Sometimes as I study and prepare these lessons, sometimes I think I'm going through the Genesis too fast. But we will just kind of work through this together. It will be helpful. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring in the wilderness, spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son who Hagar bore Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Father, there is much here we want to look deftly, deliberately, pointedly into what is here that we may hold ourselves accountable to your word. May we not use anything in this passage to guide us astray, but may we find what is here, wisdom and truth, to lead us on the straight and narrow way. May we always look to your word for correction and help and strength. In Jesus' name, we ask it all. Amen. I recently listened to a message on this subject, on this passage, by Dr. Joel Beakey. And he breaks the lessons from this down into do-it-yourself religion. There was some wisdom there, and it kind of helped me, pointed me in the right direction. But I would also like to add I don't want to call it a spin. There's nothing here to spin. But I see what is going on in this passage, some examples of presumptuous faith or presumptuous sins. In Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7, the Bible tells us, reminds us, in a very rejoicing attitude, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. I almost wish I had selected today's text for the sermon from Psalm 19. There's enough here for that. But I wanted to look briefly as a springboard, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Because I think that's what's going on in our text in Genesis chapter 16. Now, before we go any further, I want to make a statement up front. We're going to look at this passage in Genesis as though Abram and Sarai and Hagar were all believers. We know that Abram and Sarai were. They trusted God by faith. And it doesn't seem reasonable for a faithful man of God to receive a young lady into his household, into his home, to serve his wife who was not taught the word of God, who was not taught the principles that they knew of God, who did not believe in the one true God. So we're going to assume that she too is a believer. And we're going to see how sometimes even believers go astray. They stumble, they fall. They commit presumptuous sins. Due to the common bond of ignorance, I would like to define the word presumption or presumptuous. It is to undertake without permission or clear justification. It's to expect or assume, especially with confidence, something that is not rightly yours. It is to take for granted. To act or proceed presumptuously or on a presumption, to go beyond what is right or proper. You assume that you have a right to something that does not belong to you. You are acting on a presumption, a sinful act that you have no right to acquire. The word literally means someone who is presumptuous is someone who is arrogant, audacious, bold, cheeky, conceited. Immodest, insolent, overconfident, or overfamiliar. If you've ever had a conversation with someone who brings up things that are too personal or too forward or improper, sometimes rude or even vulgar, that person is being presumptuous with you. It could be as simple as an illustration about a child. A brother or sister catches their brother doing something they shouldn't be done, and they say, "Johnny, Mama told you not to play with matches." "No, Mama told me to stop playing with matches in the house. The child is being presumptuous. He's being arrogant. He's being cheeky. Anything like that ever happened in your household? Mama or Daddy said I couldn't do this, but they didn't say I couldn't do it over here. As innocent as it is, innocent being childlike, that's the sin of presumption. An unfaithful husband or unfaithful wife is guilty of presumptuous sin when they keep in secret infidelity, unfaithfulness, and at the same time putting a false face on the vows of their marriage. Infidelity is presumptuous sin. If you want to look at the opposite thing, the righteous response or the antonym of presumption is being meek, being modest, being obedient, being unassertive or unassuming. Such words could describe a faithful Christian. This presumptuous sin is the kind of sin Abram, Sarai, and Hagar committed in responding to one another and ignoring the Lord. Now we see that there were 10 years, they were living in Canaan for 10 years, and it was been 10 years or a little more since the Lord had promised Abram and Sarai a child, a son. And without going to the Lord and praying to him, and without seeking his face or his wisdom, they both said, in a manner of speaking, let's figure this out on our own. They got impatient, they doubted, they were proud, they presumed they had God's favor upon their own plans, but they were not God's plans. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So she's laying this kind of at the Lord's feet. He's stopped this. He's put an end to this. He's taken back his promise. Go into my servant. It may be that she shall obtain a child, that I shall obtain a child by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived in 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. There are some parallels we can see here and elsewhere in Scripture. Like Eve in the garden, Sarai doubted God's word and presented her husband with a very dangerous suggestion. Like Eve in the garden, Sarai doubted God's word and presented her husband with a very dangerous suggestion. In Abram and Sarai's situation, they both knew God's promise. God promised a son. This is though Sarai said, God promised a son. I am weary of living in the shame of being childless. She became impatient. She became arrogant. She became audacious. She became bold, cheeky, and conceited. I want what I want. I'm tired of waiting on God to act. Let's handle this ourselves. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She seemed to blame God. Why would God make a promise and then take it back? God does not do that. That is not in his spirit or in his will or in his glory. So she gave permission to her husband to take another wife. I know this is in Scripture. Scripture tells us what happened, but it does not give anyone permission or suggest that it is right for bigamy or polygamy. The Lord himself told his disciples from the beginning, one husband, one wife, till death. We must not forsake that principle. So this is just adding to their presumptuousness. This is just they're doing like the world was doing. Like Eve in the garden, Sarai doubted God's word and presented her husband with a very dangerous suggestion. And like Adam in the garden, Abram listened. Foolish decision. But he listened. And he went into Hagar, verse 4, and she conceived. Sin has a very cascading effect. It's like a spiritual breach in a dam. It may begin as a small, unnoticed crack or fault in the foundation. But if it's unchecked and uncorrected, its effects grows until it cannot be stopped, and the consequences are destructive. And that's what we see throughout the rest of this account. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her misery. When she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, ha-ha, now I get to be the queen, and Sarai gets to serve me. In ancient times, if a woman was not able to bear a child or produce a child, people thought there was something wrong with her. And Sarai was embarrassed to be so old without any children. And this false shame that she brought upon herself is what provoked her, what motivated her to be so presumptuous. And when Hagar conceived, it made Sarai angry and bitter. And she said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. Abram, this is your fault. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. If Abram had been the husband he should have been when Sarai came to him discouraged and full of doubt, he should have been encouraging. I can imagine he could have taken her up on a hillside at nighttime, reminding her of the promise of the Lord. Sarai, look at the stars. Our Lord has said, our children shall outnumber them. Let's just wait and trust him. But he didn't. And that was his failure. Because of a failure, he now has to deal with a wounded and contentious wife, as well as a proud, false wife. And all this time, he doesn't repent. Sarai doesn't repent. He doesn't go to the Lord and pray. None of them go to the Lord and pray, Lord, what shall we do? We have waited so long. You have promised. Have you forgotten? None of them pray. Instead, they presume upon God. They act upon their own efforts, their own desires, their own perceived needs. And it gets them in trouble. And Abram said, to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and Hagar fled from her. Hagar was guilty of the sin of contempt and pride. She had contempt for Sarai. She was proud. But she was someone who had also been sinned against, since she had to submit as a servant to her mistress. She had been sinned against, and being sinned against does not provide any excuse for wrong responses. Now, she had been abused, she had been oppressed, she had kind of been forced into this situation. And then she was banished. She was separated. She was alone. She was without support. She was without family. And the Bible says she was on her way back to Egypt. Shur is on the way back to Egypt. And she was resting by a spring when the angel of the Lord came to her. This is another point that gives us some suggestion that she was a believer. Why would the angel of the Lord come to a pagan or an unbeliever? The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring of the way, on the way to Shur, and he said to her, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." She was on her way back home, trying to get back to Egypt. Maybe she could find some family or distant relative that would take her in and help her. But please notice that I'm really not quite sure what to do with this, but she is the one who comes closest to repentance. The angel of the Lord came to her and said, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." She had already fled her mistress because her mistress had become harsh and unruly and unreasonable. But she believed the angel of the Lord, returned and submitted to this angry, hurt, wounded woman. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." He says, "By the way, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have been him who looks after me. I have seen him who looks after me." You remember, sin has a cascading effect. It's like a spiritual breach in a dam. It may begin as a small, unnoticed crack or fault, but it's unchecked. If unchecked, its effects grows until it cannot be stopped, and the consequences are destructive. Hagar's immediate need was met with grace from God. But the long-term consequences continue to this day. The nation of Islam considered Ishmael to be the prophet and the firstborn of Abraham. Muhammad is believed to be a descendant of Ishmael. And we all know what kind of turmoil and war exist between Israel and Islam, and pretty much the rest of the world and Islam. Ishmael was not the son God promised. According to Scripture, Ishmael is the result of doubt, of pride, of impatience, and presumption. He is not the son of the promise. Yes, God was gracious to Hagar, but because of the sin that began with presumption from Abram and Sarai, it affected the life of Hagar and it affected the generations to follow. So as we consider these things in our own lives and we apply this truth to our own lives, we need to be very careful how we treat one another, especially when when each of us begins to wander away from the truth of God and begins to doubt the word of God. And come on, let's do something on our own. Come on, let's try and figure this out. And we do not pray to the Lord. We do not seek his face. We do not wait on his promise. We do not wait on his help. We don't want to get caught or led astray into a presumptuous sin. We don't want our hearts filled with pride that way. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Abram and Sarai and Hagar were believers of God. Abram and Sarai and Hagar were guilty of presumptuous sin. And that sin has long-term consequences. That sin is spiritually toxic, and it moves from one generation to the other, and it poisons one soul after another, and it poisons our minds as well. We need to check that kind of sin. It's kind of surprising. Sometimes we don't realize that it's there, but it very often is. That's why it must be avoided. When and where do we ever commit presumptuous sins, neglecting God and living our own way? We commit that sin when we presume that God wants us to be blessed and comfortable with earthly things. We see a lot of this in the health, wealth, and prosperity churches, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, that God wants me to be happy. No, God desires that you be obedient, and he expects you to be obedient. And he expects you to find in that obedience joy and gladness in finding truth in his word. He does not want you to be led astray by the idols of this world, the possessions of this world, the material things of this world. He may bless you with it. He may not. You are still to be obedient and happy. When we neglect God and live our own way, when we presume that God wants us to be comfortable with earthly things, when we assume that God wants us to be happy and not necessarily obedient or faithful. I have talked to in my own life, in my own ministerial experience, people have committed audacious sins thinking that that's the only way they can be happy. They have left their spouse, they have left their family because God wanted them to be happy and he wasn't happy in the home that they had already vowed their life to. That's presumptuous sin, and it must be avoided. Often, God makes us wait. That's his practice. And he makes us wait in order that we might strengthen our faith. Sometimes he seems distant or silent. Sometimes he even allows us to be discouraged or experience a taste of discouragement in order that we might turn to him, to teach us to trust, to wean us away from this sinful world, to realize that it is better to wait on him than to rest in the promises of this world. Malachi 3 reminds us that he is like a refiner's fire. He wants to burn, and the word is appropriate. He wants to refine out of us by heat, by stress, by testing the dross and impurity in our lives. He wants it out in order that when we are as gold, the reflection, the image of the refiner can be seen in us. Often he makes us wait in order that we may trust, wait, and hope and believe in him. Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend the faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Let us wait upon the Lord, and let us refrain from presumptuous sins or trying to do things our way. Let us seek to walk the way the Lord would have us walk. Let us live in his light. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word and its power in our lives, and we ask that your spirit may impress upon our hearts and our minds necessity of being faithful to you. We have redemption by faith in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us, and we know that we cannot earn that. We can gain no merit, no wage, no advance by anything that we do. But we desire, Lord, so sincerely to express our gratitude, our love for you in the way we live according to your word. So help us this day as we share this time to see your grace, to trust your help, to remember your gift. In Christ's name we pray, amen.